Guys, we're in our seventh week in our series on focus. And I shared with you last week that the first 4 weeks built up to the week that we talked about fellowship in God and what that looks like and why we fellowship in God. And as we fellowship in God, we start to ache about the things that God aches about. And last week we determined that one of the things that God aches about is sin. And whether that be the sin in our own lives, sin in the lives of others, sin in the world, or sin in the church. But God aches about sin. And when we start to ache with God, then we start to care about the things that God cares about. Now, the list of things that God cares about is longer than I could even stand up here and talk to you about. But one of the things, and we're just going to focus on one of the things that God cares about. One of the things that God has a laser-sighted focus on that he cares so much about are his children. He cares about his children. Men and women who acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord, he cares about them. But he also cares about the world. He cares about those who have not yet accepted Jesus Christ, submitted themselves unto God. He cares about them. That's why John 3:16 is so important to understanding our relationship with God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but they'll have everlasting life. God cares about the unchurched. God cares about the church. He cares about those of us that have a relationship with Christ and those who have yet to establish a relationship with Christ. He cares about humanity. Each and every person that has a heartbeat. There may be people in your lives that you really don't care a whole lot about, but God does. And as a Christ follower, we must care. Doesn't matter if we like them or not. Doesn't matter if they've hurt us or not. We've got to care. And we're going to talk about that this morning because that's one of the primary things that God is preoccupied with. And as Christians, the Bible teaches us that as Christians, we are to care about those whom God cares about, that God has a concern about, brothers and sisters in Christ. He cares about them all. And he cares about our earthly needs. He cares about our physical needs, emotional needs, all the things that are on this earth, the things that we go through each and every day. But God also cares about our eternal needs. He cares about our eternal life. Our earthly life and our eternal life. So those are the things we're going to talk about this morning. And the reason we're going to talk about it is because Jesus modeled this. Nobody modeled this better than Christ. Christ did this by healing the physical needs of people. But at the same time, while he's healing the physical needs of people, he was also explaining to them their eternal need. What good is it to have a man go from blindness to sight if he's just going to spend eternity in hell? What good is it to feed a man if you never share Christ with him? Not only do we feed their stomach, we feed the soul. That's what we have to do. I had a professor in college. I loved the guy, Dr. Montz, Bob Montz. He preached over in, or he was a Christian ed minister over in Streeter for a number of years. And he used to say this. He reminded us all the time that our ministry needed to be like the ministry of Christ. And this is one of the things he would tell us all the time. He said we should be heavenly minded and earthly effective. That's kind of the way you put it, you know, pretty simple, straight and to the point. We've got to be heavenly minded and earthly effective. And one of the greatest examples of this balance, this is a balancing act, to be heavenly minded and to be earthly effective. It's a real balancing act. And if you don't think it is, I'll show you how it is, because if you don't realize you're on a tightrope, you're going to fall. So we got to realize that it's a balancing act, all right? So one of the greatest examples of this in Scripture is found in Acts chapter 4. So if you got a Bible, I want to invite you to turn on over to Acts chapter 4. And let's just look at this example of this balancing act that's going on here, of being earthly effective and heavenly minded, of being concerned about the earthly needs while being concerned about eternal needs, okay? And so let's just read this. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And here's what is said. All the believers were one in heart and mind. I love that passage of Scripture because what that tells me is that everybody cared about everybody. When you care about somebody, you're going to have their best interest at heart. You're going to try and be united. You're going to try and be like-minded, oneness in thought, because your focus is on caring for others. So all the believers were one in heart and mind. Now, no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Beautiful passage of Scripture, verse 32 right there, that second part. That is being earthly effective. That's saying anything that God has blessed me with, that he's endowed me with, I'm just a conduit to make sure that others receive, that others can have. I want to take care of the earthly physical needs of others. But then look at verse 33. Here's where the shift comes. With great power. That's that same word that we find in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You may remember that. When Jesus was ascending into heaven, he told his disciples, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to unleash great power on you. It's the word dunamis in the Greek. It's where we get our word dynamite. That's the kind of power that we have because we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. We're not to be laid back and lazy and all that. We got power. We can do things, not of our own strength, but because the Holy Spirit resides within us. And so he says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify. That means they gave a witness. They continually talked about this. Here's what they talked about. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus, is what it says. And much grace was upon them all. You see the heavenly minded? They did the earthly stuff so that they could share with others about the resurrection of Christ. Why is the resurrection of Christ so important? Thousands of people died on a cross. His sacrifice is important to us. But without the resurrection, he's just another dead guy on a cross. That's why we celebrate Easter, is because of an empty tomb. He overcame death. He has power. He has great power, and he unleashes that great power upon us through his Holy Spirit. Doesn't that excite you? I mean, you don't have to. You've got a powerful life. Live it like you got it. All right, so he goes on. He says, from time to time, well, wait a second, verse 34, there were no needy persons among them. Earthly effective. No one had need. Wouldn't it be great to live in a culture where there were no needy persons among us? That'd be awesome. So there were no needy persons among them. Needy. I didn't say people with wants. Big difference. Wants and needs. We'll talk about that a little bit. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them. They brought the money from the sales, and they put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Earthly effective. There's also another lesson I see out of that. They started focusing on the needs of others before themselves, but I'll talk about that later. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. For telling the church how the church is to minister to one another. See, church, this is our time where we get together. This is where we come to worship God. But Acts 4, 32 through 35, that's the church. That's church conduct. That's how the church behaves. That's how you and I as individuals are supposed to behave. We'll talk about that this morning. But this is a great example. A lot of times, though, churches get out of balance. They're walking on that tightrope, balancing earthly effective, heavenly minded, all that stuff, and they can teeter one side or the other. And we tend to either go to one extreme or the other a lot of times. We either tend to be heavenly minded or earthly effective, and when that happens, what we do is we put the church in jeopardy. Well, here's what I mean. For example, if we're so focused on simply teaching truth, okay, if all we do is just say, all right, we just got to make sure that we go through and we teach the facts about the Word of God, if all we do is become preoccupied with simply teaching the truth of Scripture, which we need to do, but if we don't apply the truth, if we don't teach people how to apply the truth of Scripture, we'll be heavenly minded, but we're going to be of no earthly good to anyone. We're just going to be head knowledge. However, the converse is true also. If all we do is earthly effective things, if all we do is meet the physical needs of people without ever sharing with them the truth of Scripture, then you know what we're telling them? Scripture's not that important. It's not that relevant. It's not that, you know, you don't really have to go in it headlong. I mean, so we have to balance that. And so caring in God is really a balancing act. Living out this balancing act is a big problem. It's a big problem in our churches today. It was a big problem in the churches in the first century. That's why we're going to go over to the book of James this morning. If you want to make your way over there, James chapter 2, we're going to read verse 14 through 18. I was going to do 19, but I worked through it. I'm just going to go down to 18. But anyway, I want to give you a little background as you're making your way over there. If you don't have one of those, if you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you, grab one of these out from the chair in front of you. There's a little rack in front. Grab this out, turn to James chapter 2. If you don't know where that's at, table of contents in the front. Use it. Get over to James chapter 2 and take that Bible home. It's our gift to you. We want you to be able to be in God's Word every day. As I want you to read the book of James this week. I want you to just spend some time. It's only five little chapters. And you can read that four or five times a day pretty easily. Spend some time in it, okay? But here's what's going on. The letter of James, it's not always been appreciated in our churches. As a matter of fact, many of you know Martin Luther. He called it a right strawy epistle. Now, what's strawy epistle? That's old language for meaning it's a weak epistle. It's just a very weak letter. It would lead to the demise of many people. That's what he was saying, because it didn't sound like Paul's teachings, okay? So Martin Luther thought it was a weak letter. It didn't have all the importance that it needed to have because it didn't sound like Paul, nor did it mention Luther's chief concern, okay? Luther's chief concern was salvation by grace, all right? And because he didn't talk a lot about that, he thought this was a weak letter. However, the letter of James is extremely important to the church today. The first point, as we read through this, as you read through this letter, that you'll notice is that it was written to a church under pressure. Not necessarily a church going through persecution, but a church that was experiencing a lot of pressure. Christians weren't being martyred yet. They weren't being murdered in the streets yet, but they were suffering from economic oppression and persecution. Anybody in here can relate to that? Do you know anybody that can relate to that? Well, I do. I know people that can relate to that, and the church was breaking under this pressure. It was buckling under this pressure. And so there are two ways that churches respond when their members are under extreme pressure, and one of them is this. They can either pull together, like we saw in Acts chapter 4, and they can work together to help each other, or the second thing they can do is they can compromise with the world. They can split apart into bickering factions, which happens a lot in our churches. James wanted his readers to do the former. He wanted his readers to pull together, to work together, to meet the needs of each other as they had a need. But what was happening is the bickering was winning out as people struggled to get ahead in the world. These problems make this letter very relevant to our church today. Wouldn't you agree? Yes, I'd agree. Secondly, this letter is all about the teachings of Jesus. No New Testament letter has more teaching about Jesus per volume than the book of James. James is preoccupied about Jesus' teaching. Now, he quotes Jesus a couple of times specifically, but mainly what he's doing is he's talking about the ideas and the philosophies that Jesus taught about back in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and over which we call the Sermon on the Mount, and when in Luke 6, we call the Sermon on the Plain. That's what he's preoccupied with. He's talking about those things. He gives examples of how Jesus did things. And so he's preoccupied with those things. So the letter of James then becomes a model letter for the modern church to embrace and to learn how to apply the teachings of Jesus to themselves. And as we talk about caring of God, there's no better example for us to draw from than this letter. So if you're over in James chapter 2, verse 14, let's read what it says. James, now you got to know this, James is the head of the church this time, okay? He's the church leader. He's out of the church in Jerusalem. And he's writing to all these churches all around the world there in Asia Minor and those provinces there around that, okay? So this is his letter to all of them. And he says this. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? You see, in the same way," now listen, these are James's words, okay? "In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, it's dead." You've got dead faith if you're not doing anything about it. If this is your pinnacle right here of your Christian faith, you may want to check to see if you got a pulse. Let's see what else James has to say. "But some will say you have faith I have deeds. He says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. I am going to read 19 here. You believe that there's one God, and sometimes we think that's all that we have to do, to be Christian, to be saved. But listen, even the demons believe that and shudder. A lot of us don't even shudder. We're so complacent in our relationship with God. That's not what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about 14 through 18. So let me get back on track. The question in James chapter 2, verse 14, the second part of that question, after he asks this question, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? He says, can such faith save him? Now that little phrase, can such faith save him? It could be read this way. Can that kind of faith actually save him? Can it? And James says, no. Why? He says, what kind of faith is this? It's the kind of faith that is never seen in practical works. Can that kind of faith save you? No. The kind of faith that never shows that it cares. Can that kind of faith save you? No. The kind of faith that says, I recognize you're hurting. I recognize you're hungry. I recognize you're naked. But you know what? I'm not going to give you any food for your hunger. I'm not going to give you any clothes for your nakedness. I'm not even going to listen to you and you're hurting. But you know what I will do? I'm going to roll out my religious language here. I'm going to pray for you. Let me pray for you. Come here. Let me pray for you. And then you do nothing about the physical need. No, that kind of faith doesn't save. That's what James is saying. He says, no. Any declaration of faith, folks, any declaration of faith at all that does not result in a changed life and good works is a false declaration. You hear it? If you profess to have faith in Jesus Christ and your life is not changed and good works do not accompany, it's a false declaration. Don't kid yourself. Don't fool yourself. That kind of faith is dead. The half-brother of Jesus Christ tells us that. That's what he says. The great theologian John Calvin once wrote this. He said, it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. In James 2, verse 17, James says, faith by itself, it paints the idea of being alone. Faith cannot be alone. It has to be accompanied with something else. And what is that something else? Showing that you care for the needs of others by meeting their needs. True saving faith can never be by itself. It always brings life. And what does life do? Life produces good works. You see, good works doesn't produce salvation, but salvation produces good works. If there's nothing else you walk out of here with today, I want you to know this. This is the one thing I want you to know. Up here, put it in your brain, cognitively know this, okay? Good works does not produce salvation. Salvation produces good works. And that's what I want us to know this morning, is salvation produces good works. Because salvation, and here's why, because salvation does something within us. It does. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, something in us changes. Salvation produces a Christ-like concern for all people. Churches get out of balance in this area too. Now, in this particular context, James is dealing with a church that shows favoritism to the rich. And he's saying, no, enough of that. You don't do that. In our context, in the 21st century, some churches show favoritism to the rich. Let me put it this way. Some Christians show favoritism to the rich. Some Christians show favoritism to the poor. Neither one is right. We don't show favoritism to the rich. We don't show favoritism to the poor. Christ-likeness develops a care and concern for all people, no matter what economic status you're in. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Every person needs Jesus Christ. We don't show favoritism one extreme or the other. If we do, then we need to go back and look at what James is saying in the first part of chapter 2. So, a Christ-like concern for all people, regardless of their status. Why? Simply because Christ cares for people. That's why. Caring in God is this. It's to care for all people. Simple enough, right? Is that something we can wrap our minds around? Is that something we can carry with us this week? That statement. Caring in God is caring for all people. Doesn't matter who they are. Can we agree with that? All right. I hope so. So then, if that's what we need to know, then what do we need to do? Here's what we need to do. Focus. God has a laser-sighted focus for humanity. We talked about that earlier, right? We need to focus on caring for the needs of others before ourselves. That's what we need to do. Case, that's hard. Yeah, it's hard. If it's easy, it wouldn't be called Christian. That's why Jesus says, take up your cross. That's why he says, don't be faint-hearted and follow me. It's hard. But I want to tell you, I'm excited that I'm a part of a church family that's got a reputation for caring for the needs of others. And so what I want to do this morning is I'm going to spend a little bit of time, maybe a lot of time, maybe more time than you're comfortable with. But when you're sitting here, you get the time. Sorry, I don't really mean that. But I want to brag on you for a minute. I don't want it to go to your heads, okay? Don't let this go to your heads. But man, every Tuesday, a good friend of mine, Doug Krukowicz from IPAVA, he comes over and he and I get together. We work on sermons, then we go out for lunch. Doug and I, Bruce comes with us, and our staff, if other people on staff want to come, they can always come. Jason comes, Alex comes. And sometimes we all go, and we go out to Hardee's. And what we've been doing is we've been building a relationship on Tuesdays with some of the folks out there. And back in October, we invited one of the ladies. She had a little kid, and we said, well, won't you come out to our Halloween thing, you know, Glow, not Halloween, it's our fall festival thing. It's the same night as Halloween. But anyway, I said, won't you come on out to that, bring your child, and just have some fun? And she's like, well, we might. We might do that. She said, well, no, which church are you guys with? And I said, well, we're with Maple Avenue Christian Church. She's like, oh, you're the guys that really help people in need. And I was like, that's our church. Not me. That's our church. That's you. That's reflective of who you are. I am so proud to be able to say I'm associated with Maple Avenue Christian Church because you've got a reputation of helping people. Now, let's talk about some of the ways we help people. Again, I'm not trying to break our arms and pat ourselves on the back, but I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged. And some of you, you aren't involved in anything except Sunday morning. And so here's some ways that you can get involved to have life, to have that power that we talked about, all right? Some of the things, benevolence ministry, awesome ministry. Kim Lipkeman heads that up. He's been heading that up for years. This is a ministry where if someone comes in, they have a need, we meet with them. We talk to them. We try and help them understand how we can help them get out of that need. Sometimes it's monetary. Sometimes it's counseling. Sometimes it's just physical things like clothing or diapers or formula or whatever it is. And so we help them with that, okay? And so that's one of the ministries. Now, I know Kim is busy. And I know he's got a lot, and so we want people to help with that. Now, let me tell you this. Kim's busy, and so if he doesn't get with you, you go chase him down. You say, Kim, I want to help with this because God's laid it on my heart. Don't do it because you feel guilty, but do it because God lays it on your heart. I want to help. I want to be a part of something that makes a difference in people's lives. So let me come aboard with you, and let me help you. Now, remember, this is a ministry that meets the needs of others. Doesn't meet their wants. We have people get mad at us, you know, when they want their cable paid or their cell phone bill paid. Those aren't needs. Or we don't see them as needs. We see them as wants. Those are luxuries. We're talking about food, clothing, shelter, those things. That's how we meet the needs. And some of you, you're awesome, man. You give financial resources to help with that ministry. That's what that ministry does. When you're on your giving envelope, if you check benevolence, that's not your tithe, but benevolence, that's the offering that's above and beyond the tithe. If you check that, that money goes to help people in our community. It's one of the ways we do it. Okay, here's another ministry we provide that we believe helps the physical needs of people, Financial Peace University. Bruce Western does an awesome job teaching that class, and we're going to be teaching that every quarter this year. Why? Because I don't know a lot of people that couldn't use a little help financially. Let's get out of debt. Let's manage our money wiser. Let's be more purposeful about what we have. And so as a church, we want to help with that. And many of you have come along. You've been supporters of that, promoters of that. We want to encourage you to keep doing that. Here's another one. Hospitality. Really, Case? Hospitality? That shows we care? You bet it shows we care. You know, a lot of people have a hard time coming to church for the first time. They take years to build up enough courage to walk through the doors of the church. And you know what it's like when you come into a church for the first time and you're the strange person and everybody's got a sourpuss look on their face? That's not very welcoming. It's not very inviting. Would you want to come back? No. So, hey, put a smile on. Even if you have to fake it, just put a smile on. And love on people. I love the idea of hospitality in the New Testament. It paints this picture of running somebody down, chasing them down, loving on them. That's the idea. I mean, I can't do that to everybody, so it takes all of us. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about the all y'all passages in Scripture? All y'all got to love on all y'all. Okay, that's just the way it is. Otherwise, we're not going to be that. So here's what we're going to do today. I want you to look around today. I want you to find people that you've not met before. We got some first-time visitors, second-time visitors that are here. And we're not trying to scare y'all or freak you out or anything like that. But we're going to give you a 15-second head start today, and then our folks are going to come running you down. Does that sound fair? You can get out of here if you can, but you guys have to chase them down. Love on people. Get to know the people sitting in front of you, behind you. Just look around. If you don't know somebody, go up and get to know them. What's stopping you? Fear and air. Air's gone. Go. It's just fear. Just go love on them. Be with them. Get to know their names. Get to know who's sitting around you. That's what we've got to do. And it even starts before then. It starts, and seriously, it starts with our grounds ministry. You may be saying, what? Yes. From the very moment you pull onto our campus, we start telling you right away whether we care about you or not. If you're walking around and you see that the ground, something needs to be picked up, or you see something needs to be done, if the yard needs to be mowed, if the grass needs to be swept away, do it. Just do it. You know why? Because if our grounds don't look like we care about the dirt and the grass out there, you know what people are going to say? Well, if they're not going to care about their grounds and what they look like, they're not going to care about me. If I go in there, they're not going to care about what my life looks like. They're not going to care about what I'm struggling through, what I'm having a difficult time putting up with. They're not going to care about my whatever it is that I'm going through. They're just not going to care. We also have to be open. We have to invite everybody. I mean, just have people here. Love on people while they're here. This last Thursday night, we had 38 junior high and high school students that were here in our building. They were not a Christian organization, but they were going on a mission trip. They're doing it better than some of us. Hear that? And we just opened our church up to them. They were so thankful. We gave them donuts that morning. So, we had some chips and soda for them that night. Junior high food. It's the four food groups. Donuts, soda, chips, candy. That's all they need. And so we loved on them. We just said, hey, we're glad you're here. We love that you're comfortable enough to come here and be a part of our church. Does that sound like a church you want to be a part of? Okay, all right. I'm just making sure because that's the kind of church you are. We desperately need to create a culture, though. We desperately need to be creating a culture in which people are genuinely welcomed and loved on. I'd rather us be known as a church that overwhelms you with, hey, how are you doing? Hey, is this your first time here? Even if you've been here 5 or 6 times, for some people, it may be the first time they've seen you. So don't apologize. Just say, oh, well, I hadn't seen you before. Good to have you. Glad you're back. But I'd rather be known for a church that loves on people than a church that doesn't know you exist. You shouldn't come to church and feel excluded, isolated. Now, some of you may be sitting there going, well, that's all I've ever felt since I've been here. Some of that's your fault too. Oh, hey, I don't want to hear that. Sorry, but it is. Go, because there could be somebody you're sitting beside that feels the same way you do, and you got two people sitting there being miserable, and neither one of them willing to do anything about it. So if you feel isolated, step outside your comfort zone just for a moment. Remember the words Ryan shared with us this morning? Christ is with us till the end, always. That should give you some comfort. Hopefully you're in a place with people that will love you. Some people don't know how to love. Just don't. But take a chance. Say hi. Just smile. Be kind to them. So if there's a person here today and you don't know them, like I said, chase them down. Get to know them. Love on them. You don't have to take them out to lunch. If you can, you can. That'd be great. Hey, if you don't know me and you want to take me out to lunch today, I'm ready to eat all the time. There's other ways. Let me share with you a couple other ways, man. This is a passion of mine, life groups. I love our life groups. And if you're not involved in a life group here at Maple Avenue Christian Church, you're missing out on what Maple Avenue Christian Church is trying to be about. It's our vision. It's what we're striving for. We're not there yet. So it's why we do this. It's why we want to continually keep this in front of people, but life groups. And our life groups are a great way for you to get involved in meeting the practical needs of people. And so if you're not involved in one, I'm sorry to tell you, but you are. You're missing out on a lot of what church is about. You're missing out a lot on what the spiritual Christian life is about and what it means to do that. So get involved in one. We'll help you find somebody, you know, a group that's close to your home if you're not in Macomb, because we have lots of folks from Good Hope. We have lots of folks from Bushnell. We have folks from Colchester. So we'll help you however we can to get connected in that. But here's some of the things our life groups are doing. All right. I hope I'm not boring you. This is exciting to me. Our life groups, man, one of the things they do, some of our life groups, they go and they serve at Soup and More on Sundays. That's awesome. They're actually meeting the physical needs of people that are hungry. They're there. That's not something our church puts on. And that's great because there's other things in the community that are going on. But we have people in our life groups that are going and they're using a Sunday night to serve people in our community. They're trying to meet those earthly needs. And while they're there, they have a great opportunity to share Christ with others. That's exciting. We have other life groups that have put the roof on people's houses and invited them to church. Now, a lot of times we don't see people come, but we have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. We've had life groups that have remodeled bathrooms for people so that it's more functional. Maybe they had a handicap and they couldn't use it. Whatever it is, we've had life groups that have adopted families in our community, have no church affiliation at all, and knew that there were kids that needed clothes and mom needed clothes and rent and stuff like that. And so these life groups, they just adopted them and loved on them. And we've had life groups that actually get out of their house and they go to people that have no church affiliation. And they pray for them because they're sick and they're dying. They don't know how much longer they're going to have. They're in a lot of pain. And they go to people's homes and they just say, we just want to pray for you because we love you. You may not believe in this prayer stuff, but we do. And we just want to know if we can come and pray with you. And there are life groups that do that. There are life groups that prepare meals for families when they've experienced a death or a birth or an illness in their family. There are life groups that go and minister to people in our nursing homes. You want to do a real ministry that makes people know they're loved and cared for? Go and be a part of our nursing home ministry. A lot of folks feel like they get tucked away over there and people forget about them. Hear this. We need to love on them. And if you're involved in a life group, we want to encourage that life group to be a part of that ministry. If you're not involved in a life group, get involved in one. You're missing out on what we're about as a church. Hey, Project Hope is another ministry here in town. It's not a Maple Avenue Christian Church function thing, but one of our members runs that, Rhonda Brown. She runs that. She's out there meeting the physical needs of people. Help her with that. Find out how you can get involved and help her serving in that. Just get involved in the lives of individuals in your church, in your life group, or whatever it is. Get involved in the lives of individuals. I had a friend of mine, I've been talking to him for 2 years. He's been going through a lot. Marriage is really rough on him right now. And I've been talking to him and I've just been saying, you know what? Just keep putting God first and it'll work out. And I know it sounds so cliche. And after 2 years, I got to be honest with you, I was tired of saying it. I was like, man, I just want to say, do this. You know, but no. Just keep putting God first. Keep putting God first. I kept praying for him that he'd keep putting God first. And this friend called me this week, and he said, you know what? I've come to the realization that if I'm going to save my marriage, save my kids, all this stuff, I got to put God first. It only took 2 years, but hey, you know what? It happened. And that's awesome. Praise God that happened. And so we just keep saying that. I know there are other guys that are struggling with different sins that are coming up in their lives. And I had guys stopping me last week, and they were just talking to me about stuff. And we have some guys that are asking for other men to hold them accountable in areas of their lives. You know, whatever it might be. Get involved in the lives of others. Care about them because you care about their eternal life. Some folks, they're filled with shame, grief. They find it hard to come back into church or to be at a church or even be around people they know. Give them a hug. Let them know you love them. Stink with it. Invade their personal space. It's okay. Hug them for Jesus. Let them know you care. The point is this. Focus on caring for the needs of others before ourselves is what we have to do. And Jesus set the greatest example of this. He did. He really set the greatest example of this. It started, this isn't where it started, but I'm going to start it here in the upper room. On the night before his crucifixion, he had noticed that the disciples all thought they were too good to wash one another's feet. And so they did a most detestable thing. They sit down at the dinner table with dirty feet. When I was a kid, if I sit down at my grandma's table with dirty hands, she'd smack me in the back of the head and tell me to go wash my hands. These are grown men sit down at the dinner table with dirty feet. And that's a big deal because their feet were up there by the food. And they weren't humble enough to wash one another's feet. So they sit down at the dinner table with these dirty feet. And Jesus, he got up. He was the host. He was the guest of honor. And he got up. And he went over to a basin, he poured water in it, put a towel around his waist, and he went back and he took those feet that didn't have socks and shoes on them, those feet that had walked in dirty roads, and let's just be real, they walked through mud, they walked through dirt, they walked through feces probably. They had blisters, calluses, they smelled, they had gunk in them, they were dirty feet. And he walked over and he took those feet and he set the example. He washed them. And you know what? They didn't get it because nobody washed his. None of them washed his. The guest of honor grabbed those dirty feet. He washed them and nobody cared enough to wash his back. They still thought they were too good. Listen to how John puts it. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He doesn't say the disciple that loved Jesus because John realizes he didn't wash the Savior's feet either. But here's what he said in John 13, 12 through 17. He said, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. And he said this, Jesus said, do you understand what I've done for you? I can almost hear him say, no, because you didn't even wash my feet. You wouldn't even wash mine. But do you understand what I've done for you, he asked him. You call me teacher, you call me Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your teacher, your Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Listen, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. That didn't die with the disciples. That lives on with us today. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Sometimes we think we're greater than Jesus. Oh, we wouldn't say it. But our actions speak louder than our words. Jesus focused on caring for the needs of others before himself. Listen, it went on. This wasn't the only time. Listen to how his life ended here. He continued to do this. After the meal in the upper room and washing the disciples' feet, we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's praying that if there's another way possible that God would take the cup of wrath that he's going to drink, he's going to gulp it down, he's going to chug it for us. He was going to consume the sin of the world. He was going to take our punishment upon himself. But he doesn't want to drink the cup. He doesn't have a desire to drink it. He just doesn't. But he does anyway. Why? Because he puts the needs of others before himself. Fast forward. It's Friday. And we eventually find Jesus on the cross at Calvary. After going through several mock trials, Jesus is nailed to the cross, and even as he's hanging on the cross, he's being mocked, he's being ridiculed, he's being tortured. We hear his heart's desire. Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Jesus focused on caring for the needs of others before himself. Let me put it this way. Jesus focused on your personal need to be with God for all eternity before he focused on himself. He really had you in mind. So as a church and as individuals, we must care for the needs of others before ourselves. So what do we do about it? How do we apply this? How can we start focusing on the needs of others before ourselves? Two things I want you to do. First one is this. I think this will help us. Start praying. That's too easy, Case. Then do it. Start praying that God would open your eyes and ears to seeing clearly, hearing clearly about the needs of others around you. And not just their physical needs, but also their spiritual needs. Not just what's going on earth, but what's going on in the grand scheme of eternity for them. You see, when we're focused on ourselves, all we can see is our needs, and the rest of the world is just a blur to us. We can't see or hear clearly the needs of others. So that's the first thing. And as we start to see and hear the needs of others, here's the second thing I want us to do. Do something. Even if it's wrong, do something. Not illegal, but do something. If someone is in need of clothes, do something. Take them and buy them yourself. What if they get over on me? What if? Do something. Hey, bring them to the church. If you don't maybe have the means to buy them clothes yourself, bring them to the church. Let us help them go through the benevolence procedure. We'd love to help them. We've got women that like to go shopping with other people's money. Get them hooked up with Project Hope. Connect them with Rhonda. They've got clothes there. You know, help with that. Get your life group involved. But I ain't in a life group. Then go get in a life group so you can get your life group involved. And your group can come together and help them. Just do something. See, the Christian life's not a solo act. It takes all of us, so you don't have to do it by yourself. Get others involved with you. Hey, if you see somebody hungry, go buy them something to eat. Or take them to Soup and More. Hey, call us here. We've got a little food pantry. And if we don't have enough to take care of them at our little food pantry, I know Owen Thompson at Salvation Army. He'd be glad to help them. Hey, if Owen doesn't have it, we got the Presbyterian Church. Kathy'd be glad to open the doors, let people come and get food. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. Not just for that, but that's one of the things. Maybe you know of kids that are going home hungry on the weekends. I know in Macomb, our school, I mean, they do a good thing. You know, they send a backpack lunch home with kids, and that's a great thing. But here's the reality. We've got a whole summer. Listen, we've got a whole summer where kids aren't in school. Some kids don't get to take a backpack lunch home after school. I've been praying that God would lay it on somebody's hearts, somebody's, multiple people, their hearts, that we might do something about this. For a couple of years, I've been praying about this. I don't know why, but today I just feel like the Holy Spirit's telling me to talk about it. Why can't we as a church do something about hungry kids right here in Macomb through the summer? Why can't we as a church, all y'all, kind of stuff. Why can't all of us maybe do something about that? And so I'm praying God just puts it on the hearts of some people and that we start to respond and we start to care for the needs of others. You know, I was daydreaming about this, and if you're not a daydreamer, I want to encourage you to daydream. It's great. I love it. But I was just daydreaming about it. I just started letting my mind run wild with it. What if we as a church just took a big risk and we messed up real bad and we tried to take care of the needs of kids and we just had to figure it out as we go? We didn't have all the answers before we started. People might get frustrated with us and all that, but that's okay because we're trying to meet the needs of others. So we're going to try, you know, what if we did that? What if we just jumped off and went crazy and said, all right, we're going to have school or we're going to have a lunch Monday through Friday. And on Fridays, kids, you get to take a bag home. Dang, Case, do you know how expensive that is? No, I don't. I don't have a clue. But what if we did something like that? You know what might possibly happen? We might possibly get to love on some kids. We might possibly accidentally make relationships with their parents. We might possibly then get to minister to the entire family. We might possibly get to have parents go through our benevolence procedure and we can find out how we can really help them. We might possibly have parents go through Financial Peace University, turn their lives around, realize what they've been missing. We might possibly be able to help people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But it takes all y'all. It takes all of us. We might possibly be able to do some of those things. So just do something. God's laying it on your heart. Don't let man stop you. Pray that God would help you see. Here's the other thing. That's just one little bitty tiny part of ministry. That's just one little bitty thing that we could do to meet the needs of people. It's endless what we could do. You know why? Because the scriptures tell us we got power from the Holy Spirit. So pray that God will help you see and hear so that we can start to care about the needs of others before ourselves. Here's another one. This is a ministry I'm really passionate about. I'm going to talk to men. Women, I'm not excluding you. So please don't hear that. But every man, please listen. And if you, men, if you don't hear anything else at all I've said today, please hear this. Please. And if you feel like I'm talking directly to you, then I praise God because I'm hoping that's the Holy Spirit convicting you. Men, we need you to step up and be men involved in the lives of children. Don't slough it off. My wife will take care of it. High schoolers will take care of it. Men, we need you involved in the lives of children. Get involved in our children's ministry. You know what? I know we're a church, but you know, we have some kids that come here that don't have fathers involved in their lives. And I praise God that we've got other men in our church that could step in and help with that. A lot of times we wonder why our culture is going in the direction it's going. It's because men have stopped stepping up and being men. And if you're man enough, take this challenge. This is not for the faint at heart. Now, I know we've got some men that are involved. We got one of our elders that goes and he rocks babies in the nursery. That's awesome. If I didn't have to be in here, I don't have to be. You can get somebody else, but I could go down there and work with the children. I'd love it. Because they get excited. They laugh at my corny jokes. They're cool. But what I do is because I can't get involved. I mean, it's hard to get involved when you got to be in it. But I coach basketball. And this isn't about me, but let me just tell you the effects it has. I got one little fellow on my team. He's got a single mom. And it's the first time I ever met him. I just been over and rubbed his head. I said, man, you're doing pretty good. He's not really old enough to be playing on our team. But you know what he does when he sees me? He's latched onto my leg. I don't even know he's there. He's so tiny. just barely above my knee. I'm no basketball coach. Didn't even play. But I'm a man. I'm involved in his life. And we have kids that need men involved in their lives. All right, ladies, you can tune back in. We've got a young lady that's getting ready to go to Ethiopia. Here's how you can get involved. Help supply her in going. I mean, we've helped her with her trip, but she needs donations. Help with that. That's a little way. Maybe you're scared, so that's a first step. Do that. Hey, host one of these Bible things that we're doing. Open your home up to others. You can meet their physical need, but you can meet their eternal need. Those are the things that are important. Maybe you want to get involved in another area of ministry. I know we've done the classifieds, and people are contacting people back about that, and that's all great and good. Talk to Bruce. He'll help you with that. We just need to do something, and here's why. A good friend of mine that attends this church, love this man dearly, made this statement to me last week. He said, God will not grow us until we're ready to care for the needs of others. You hear that? God will not grow us until we're ready to care for the needs of others. And I totally agree. And I've been praying this, and I want to invite you to start praying that God would soften our hearts and open our eyes and help us to hear so that we begin to care about the things God cares about. I'm convinced that when we start praying this way, that we'll start to focus on caring for the needs of others before ourselves. So I want to invite you to this challenge. Start praying that God would enlarge your vision. Focus on caring for the needs of others before yourselves.